Let me say a few things before we begin the lesson. First of all, I'm very encouraged by the attendance we have today. The attendance is good considering the weather. We do have some visitors. We're especially delighted that our visitors are here. And we do hope that you will stay and share a meal with us following the services today in the building immediately behind us. Let me also take this opportunity to remind you that we're going to begin a series of sermons tonight entitled, Why We Need. Tonight's lesson is going to be Why We Need God. Next Sunday night, Why We Need the Bible. The next Sunday night, Why We Need Jesus. The next Sunday, Why We Need the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to have our fifth Sunday night singing. So we will start in April, the first Sunday in April, Why We Need Each Other, Why We Need the Church. And we'll go on for maybe a few more weeks after that. But that begins tonight. And if at all possible, I hope that you'll be able to meet as many of those as you possibly can. Brethren, God has shown his love to us in so many ways. Quite often as a preacher, I will point out Romans 5 verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loved us. And of course, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's God's love for us. Incidentally, do you realize that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 say the exact same thing? Jesus died for us. God has shown his love for us so much. He's shown his love for us in this creation. He's shown his love for us in the blessings that he gives all of us. And especially, of course, he's shown his love by sending Jesus to die. But love has never been determined to be one-sided. It's not fair for love to be one-sided. Not with our family, not with our friends, and certainly not with God. God wants us to display our love for him. God has so openly shown his love for us. He wants us to show our love for him. Now, there are many, many ways that we could approach this showing of love to God. But the one that I want to use today comes from Psalm 100. Now, admittedly, David is writing in the Old Testament. But brethren, the attitude that David expresses comes into the New Testament as well. It'll take a couple of slides. David says, and we're all familiar, especially with this first part, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then this is the section I really want us to hone in on today. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And we all say amen. But then let's look at a few words here from this particular psalm. Enter into God's gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. You know, sometimes, especially in a Bible class, I will ask you, what do some of your translations say where the King James or the New King James uses this word? What do some of your testaments say or your Bibles say there? What is the translation? The New King James and the King James say praise. Enter into his courts with praise. The English Standard says praise. The Revised Standard says praise. The NIV says praise. The American Standard says praise. Brethren, I think even the translators realize that God is telling us that he wants us to praise his name, to enter into his courts with praise. Our worship is designed to be praise. Now, as you know, sometimes I make mention of a Greek scholar named W.E. Vine. Though W.E. Vine is a Greek scholar, he also, in his word or definition of the first century word praise, he also gave us insight by using as an example David's word in Psalm 100. So W.E. Vine says this is the way we should define praise: the giving of strong appreciation, of acknowledgement, and approbation. I didn't know what approbation means. So I got my handy dandy internet dictionary and looked up the word. This is what it means: approval, appreciation, respect, and admiration. In other words, to praise God, to praise Him with our prayers, to praise Him with our words, to praise Him with our singing, to praise God. That's what worship is. It is a praise to God, to give God strong appreciation, strong acknowledgement, and from now on we can say strong approbation. And there's only one restriction. And that restriction was established by God way, way in the past in the Ten Commandments: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's look at a few more verses. On this first slide, I have two verses. On the other two slides, I'll have only one. Psalm 22, verse 23. We who fear the Lord, praise Him. Psalm 33, 1 tells us, shout for joy in the Lord. Praise befits the righteous, the upright. And then on the next slide, Psalm 135, verse 3 declares, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. And finally, in Psalm 115, 17, and 18, I think David here takes it even a step further. He says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do they go down into silence, but we will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth and forevermore. Brethren, that's what God expects of us. Of every generation, He expects us to enter into His courts with thanksgiving, or enter into His courts with praise. That's what we do. Once upon a time, you're going to like this. Once upon a time, there was an old farmer that lived out in the country, and he needed to go to the hardware store. Well, he didn't get to eat out very often, so he thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and eat at the local diner, and then I'm going to go get my supplies at the hardware store, and then I'll go back to the farm. Well, he was dressed as an old-time farmer. Had his blue jean coveralls, had his old straw hat, walked into the diner and sat down at the long bar there. Well, there was a group of rowdy young men sitting over in the side. They started immediately kind of making fun of him, making fun of his clothes, making fun of everything. Well, when his meal was served, he had already taken his hat off, of course. He bowed his head to pray. And one of those young men just couldn't stand it any longer. And he was talking about, you know, out in the country, out on the farm. He says, does everyone out there pray before a meal? And the farmer didn't even look up. He said, no, the pigs don't. And then that's what God wants of us. He wants praise. He wants us to acknowledge Him. That's what we do. It's one of the ways we express our love for God. We praise Him. We sing praises unto Him. We're giving Him strong appreciation. Now, this is where our lesson takes its first turn. We are to praise God, but where? We are to praise God, but where? Can we worship God anywhere? I say yes, but stay with me. Back in the days of the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would worship God in the wilderness as they were tending their flocks. David, before he was king, would also worship out in the pasture land around Bethlehem in the Judea area. Daniel worshiped God in the quietness of his room. But what's interesting is in Psalm 100 is that it talks about going someplace to worship. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. This is really the same thing that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 7 verse 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye men of Judah who enter into the gates to worship the Lord. Who enter into the gates of God's temple to worship Him. So, going someplace to worship is a common theme in the Bible. Now, under the old dispensation, under the Judaic dispensation, God required the people to come to Jerusalem periodically for the major feasts. They would go to the temple and they would worship. But brethren, we can worship anywhere. We can sing and pray and study and acknowledge God anywhere that we are. But when push comes to shove, the major focus of worship of God's people was in the temple. Now stay with me, in the temple. What God was doing there and what God is doing today is proving the fact that worship is not about us. It's all about God. Now we enjoy singing together. We enjoy beautiful prayers like Troy uttered. We enjoy partaking of the Lord's Supper. We enjoy all of that. But our worship is for God. We get the benefit. What's the word? Serendipity. We get the benefit, but our worship is for God. Christianity is not some kind of lone ranger kind of worship where we can just isolate ourselves and worship God. I heard a story one time about a man who called the church building because he needed some financial assistance. He said he was out on his luck. He needed some help. It happened to be that the preacher took the call. They had the same process we do. You need to come, and the benevolence committee will be glad to meet with you. But then the preacher added, what you really need to do is after that, you need to find a church home. And the man said, well, I believe that I can worship God better at home than I can in a church building. Well, come to find out, most of his worship time was spent in the bar across town, but that was his feeling. Brethren, God has called his people to enter his gates. He's called us to enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving. But how can we do that since the temple was destroyed hundreds and hundreds of years ago? Is this building the new temple of God? No, no, no. What are we supposed to do? Brethren, we're the temple of God. Amen. Under the New Testament dispensation, we're the member of God. We're the temple of God. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. Now, therefore, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. That goes back to Acts chapter 2. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and the observing of the Lord's Supper. So it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Did you notice what he said? The church is built together for a dwelling place for God. And brethren, when we're right, and when I say right, I mean when we have the right attitude, when our heart is right, when our worship is right, when our feelings toward each other is right, we create an atmosphere that our visitors, even unbelievers, will see and feel. And they'll want to know what's going on with this group of people who have such a praise-filled attitude, and their actions and their words are so acknowledging of God's wonder and his majesty, they will want to share in that. And when they see the love that a congregation of the body of Christ has for each other and for God, they will say, I need that in my life. And that's why the first and great commandment is love. And that's why Jesus said, it is love that will distinguish us from the world. When Jesus was concluding his discussion with the woman at the Samaritan well, he gave her this conclusion. He said, but the hour is coming, and now is, When the true worshipers, now notice what Jesus said. He's talking about true worshipers. Will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. He desires our praise. We thank Him. We sing to Him. We worship Him. There's a story in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, if you look at the context around Luke chapter 7, it appears that Jesus is moving through that time of obscurity, and now He's reaching the time of popularity. He is thronged everywhere He goes. Admittedly, they want their family or themselves healed, but certainly some of His teaching is being heard also. Everyone loves Jesus except the scribes and Pharisees. They have done everything they can think of to dissuade His followers from following Him, to destroy Him and His reputation. And in Luke 7, we're introduced to a Pharisee named Simon, not to be confused with Simon Bar-Jonah. We call him Peter. But we're introduced to a Pharisee named Simon. And he invites Jesus to his home and throws a great banquet, a great feast. Now, on the surface, that sounds wonderful. But if you really read that context, what Simon was trying to do is he was going to treat Jesus in a way that Jesus might say something incorrect, and then the Pharisees would be able to jump on that incorrect word and use it against him. We know that because when Jesus got there, Simon didn't even have one of his servants wash Jesus' feet. That was the custom. He didn't put refreshment or oil on his head. That was the custom. He didn't greet him with affection, with a kiss. That was the custom. So he was trying to get Jesus to say something, and admittedly, Jesus did say something, but Jesus didn't fall into the trap. And then the plot really thickens. A woman of that community, a woman that all the people recognized, an uninvited woman, comes to the banquet chamber, comes into the feast. And she does an amazing thing. She begins to weep. And she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And she anoints Him with oil. Well, to cut to the chase, Simon begins to criticize the woman. And he criticizes Jesus. Doesn't he know, doesn't Jesus know that she's a sinner? I don't know how he defines sinner, but she was. She was a sinner. She was not Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister. This is another unnamed woman. Doesn't Jesus know she's a sinner and He's allowing her to do that? Well, Jesus used that opportunity to teach. He gave the story about two debtors. One owed a little, one owed a lot. But the teaching emphasis is, regardless of how much or how little we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He will forgive us of what we might consider minor sins, though all sin is sin in God's eyes. He'll also forgive those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who were hypocrites, though trying to appear religious. God is ready to forgive everyone, whether our sins are recognized or not. Hers were recognized, maybe ours are not. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And here is the bottom line. We must give ourselves to God. Amen. We must enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We must enter into His courts with praise. We must acknowledge Him as Lord and God and Father and Creator and everything else that He deserves. And we must do as Jesus said. We must seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And the things that occupy so much of our time and emotion and mind and worry will take care of themselves. You know, sometimes I say something and I introduce it like this. I've been here 18 years. I think you know how much I love this congregation. I know how much you love me. I've earned the right to say a few things that maybe a young preacher or someone that hasn't been here could not say or should not say. Brethren, we as a congregation need to get back to seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And stop worrying about the things of life. They'll take care of themselves. We'll never dress as beautifully as the lilies of the field. We'll never fly free like the birds of the air. But God loves us far more. We need to be serious, even more serious than we have been in serving God. And the reason is obvious. The times are rough. And if we don't take care of our religion, the world is going to take care of us. Open, if you will, to the invitation song. This is really the only drawback to leading singing and preaching also. The only drawback is finding this little segue between the end of the lesson and the beginning of the song. But we do want to extend Jesus' invitation. Sometimes we say our invitation, it's not ours, it's his. Jesus is the one that you need to come to. So if you need to be baptized, have your sins washed away, if you need prayers of forgiveness, if you need anything that the Lord can take care of, we'll be his instruments. But you'll need to come to him. Mike will be glad to meet you up here. Colton will even cut the lights back on so you won't stumble and fall. But let's use number 887 as a song of invitation. Come if you need to as we stand together and sing.